Once again, I'd like to greet each one of you here. I'm happy to see so many people to attend this day. I believe our brother would definitely ask an interest in your prayers, that he may stand before you and present what the Lord has given unto him. At this time, I'd ask your careful and your prayerful attention to our brother, Jerry Case.
Good morning. Is this mic working? Okay. I truly do rejoice in being able to stand up here before you. It's not an opportunity I get very often. It's not an opportunity I get very often to just get here and get to see everybody's face like I do from up here. As I stand this morning, I do rejoice, and my desire is that the Lord would truly bless us and that He would bring us His message this day. Not His message as I would interpret it, but His message according to His all-seeing eye, that He knows you in a way I could never know you. And He sees every need in a way I could never see it. And so this morning's an occasion in faith for me. Bobby asked me to preach, and as I came down here to do work, I've been working for my company, and I haven't had a lot of time to look at these things. And clear through last night, we ended up over at Amy's trying to get a baby bed put together in the middle of all the boxes, just so we could, so that our kids could go to sleep and they could try to get to church this morning. So I haven't had a lot of time to look things over, but that doesn't really mess me up any. Doesn't mess God up any. So, with your prayers, and actually, I'd like to bow my head and say a prayer as I begin. So bow your heads with me, please. Heavenly Father, pray that you would descend on us, that your Holy Spirit would be in and through each of us, and that it would guide our hearts and our minds. I pray that you would look within each of us and see the needs and the desires that are there, and that you would answer those things this day. I want to praise your name and give you all the glory. And I do this in the name of thy Son, Jesus. Amen. It's also my desire that the name of Jesus would be raised today. I think that I have this bias. We are the Church of Christ. And I believe any stranger walking in this door, everything we do should testify of that. And so I want to raise his name today. I think I'm going to start with a verse that I have truly worn out in every way I could. My kids are so used to hearing this. I'm always telling them that I think this is the most misinterpreted, misunderstood, forgotten verse in the Bible. And it's the first verse in the Bible, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And it's the reason I'm able to stand today, because I did not make the earth. And even for this sermon, I don't know the best thing that I should bring to you, but God created this earth. He created each one of us, and He knows the desires of our hearts, and He knows the needs that are there, and He knows how we need to be guided. I have several thoughts that I'm going to be referring to today, but let me stick with this first one a little bit, because it's going to permeate my entire sermon. I know it will. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God said, "The light." And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. Now let me go back and catch a word here. An important one. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So it, even in the beginning, it was about the movement of the Spirit of God that by which all things were accomplished. And I want to jump over to a verse we hear often. All of us hear this verse, these verses often, but we don't necessarily hear it very often in a sermon. I'm turning over to do I know where I'm turning? To Moroni? Moroni, fourth chapter. I'm going to start reading with the first verse again. It says, "The manner of their elders and priests administering the flesh and blood of Christ unto the church, and they administered it according to the commandments of Christ. Wherefore we know that the manner to be true, and the elder or priest did minister it, and they did kneel down with the church and pray to the Father in the name of Christ, saying, O God, the eternal Father, we ask thee in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ, to bless and sanctify this bread to the souls of all those who partake of it, that they may eat in remembrance of the body of thy Son and witness unto thee, O God, the eternal Father, that they are willing to take upon them the name of thy Son and always remember him and keep his commandments which he hath given them, that they may always have his Spirit to be with them." And that's what I'd like to probably spend a lot of time on today, is this, the whole idea, the whole thought, the whole way of life of having God's Spirit with you at all times and making sure that that's what happens. I'm going to go back and I'm going to reread this, just the fourth verse of this chapter. O God, the eternal Father, we ask thee in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ, to bless and sanctify this bread to the souls of all those who partake of it, that they may eat in remembrance of the body of thy Son. So remembrance is the first thing I want to bring up. That we remember him, that we proclaim his name at all times. There's a song that we listen to at home a lot. It's a modern-day song. You know, and now I'm not going to be able to say the title of it, but it's about holding up your candle. And the words that it talks about is, it talks about holding up God's light and having a desire, having his Spirit with you and being filled with a desire to lift up that candle, that light, and take it to the darkness. Take it to those who don't know. Take it to those that have never heard. I think sometimes I remember when I used to live in Kansas City, when I used to live in Independence, and I got to go to church all the time. And, you know, it's funny how you'll sit and you'll weigh things and you know, it's kind of hard to be good all the time and obey him and do right and be a good example and so forth. But I realize now that at that moment, I was living in the nest. And I always did have a desire to hold up God's light and to take it to people. But, you know, I was very good at preaching to the choir. I was very good at talking to those that already believed. The opportunity that's come into my life these last few years has been a little different than that. And I don't say this to insinuate that God hasn't surrounded me with good people that are trying to study and learn about him and trying to have their Spirit in their lives, because I believe he's given me those type of people to be around me. But it's different to be able to go to work and to talk about God. And in fact, my boss and I were talking about him last night. He is down here too with me on the same trip. And last night we went to supper together and we were talking about some of the changes that are happening in the world right now. So, bless and sanctify this bread to the souls of all of those who partake of it, that they may eat in remembrance of the body of thy Son, and witness unto thee, O God, the eternal Father, that they are willing to take upon them the name of thy Son, and always remember him, and keep his commandments which he hath given them. Keep his commandments which he hath given them, that they may always have his Spirit to be with them. And this always reminds me of another occasion in the Book of Mormon where it talks about God's Spirit being with us, being with people. I'm going to jump over to the 9th chapter of 3rd Nephi. And I think I'm going to start reading with the 20th verse of this 9th chapter. It's on page 655. And it came to pass that Jesus departed out of the midst of them and went a little way off from them and bowed himself to the earth. And he saith, Father, I thank thee that thou hast given the Holy Ghost unto these whom I have chosen. And it is because of their belief in me that I have chosen them out of the world. Father, I pray thee that thou wilt give the Holy Ghost unto all them that shall believe in their words. Father, thou hast given them the Holy Ghost because they believe in me, and thou seest that they believe in me because thou hearest them, and they pray unto me, and they pray unto me because I am with them. And now, Father, I pray unto thee for them, and also for all they which shall believe in their words, that they may believe in me, that I may be in them as thou, Father, art in me, that we may be one. And it came to pass that when Jesus had thus prayed unto the Father, he came unto his disciples, and behold, they did still continue without ceasing to pray unto him. And they did not multiply many words, for it was given unto them what they should pray, and they were filled with desire. And it came to pass that Jesus beheld them as they did pray unto him, and his countenance did smile upon them, and the light of his countenance did shine upon them. And behold, they were as white as the countenance, and also the garments of Jesus. And behold, the whiteness thereof did exceed all the whiteness. Yea, even there could be nothing upon earth so white as the whiteness thereof. And Jesus saith unto them, Pray on. Nevertheless, they did not cease to pray. And he turned from them again and went a little way off and bowed himself to the earth. And he prayed again unto the Father, saying, Father, I thank thee that thou hast purified these which I have chosen because of their faith. And I think of the opportunity we miss sometimes just because in our busyness, and I'm talking about during the week, that I'm just going to say it this way. My prayer is that more frequently we would learn to have these times, even in our private times, where we fall down before the Lord, full of such desire and so much faith that he could purify us and make us clean and even make our garments white. And I think sometimes we falter a little in seeing those things as a figure of speech. I'd like to have our faith go beyond those things, and that our desire would be that it would be something that's visible. That when His Spirit rests upon us, you can see it. And even if we reach that point where we at all times carry His Spirit with us. You can see it. You can see it. I got a question. This is just for information. Does anybody here do needlepoint? Any kind of tapestry? A little bit? Cross stitch? My mom used to do cross stitch. And so it's probably more accurately the thought that's in my mind is dealing with remembering her doing cross stitch. And I remember that when she used to do it, she'd, you know, get the cloth and she'd stretch it over a little frame, and they come in different shapes, but it was either a oval or a round frame that would snap together over the cloth and stretch it tight, and so you could do your sewing. And when you get done, you know, you put that thing up there on the wall so you can see the back side of it. No. What's the back side of it look like? It's a mess, isn't it? The detail of it being that, you know, you'll do a little bit of your cross stitch and maybe a color red, you know, and then it jumps over to where you have red on another part of the cloth, and then over to another place where there's a little more red, and then you go to another color thread, you know, and you look at the back of it, and it's just this mess. And I think sometimes we experience a lot of confusion in our lives because we don't see very far as a rule. We see kind of what we're up to today and what we're having to go through today. And I know sometimes you're moving and you got two little babies, and that particular point in life is not lifting your spirits a whole lot, you know, from moment to moment. Crank the handle and, or no, you went to crank the handle and there's no handle on the faucet. And Amy's going through lots of fun right now and discovering that there's a lot of work to do. Let's put it that way. Well, in the cross stitch of our life, we are not the stitcher. We don't see everything. We don't make the plan. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And it's not changed. He's still so busy. And He's so busy deep within the fiber of each of our lives, individually. And you need to know that. And you need to have faith in it. I'm not saying that you'll always feel happy because of that. I'm not saying that it'll always be beautiful because of that. Because what we see is the detail. What we see is the backside. We're experiencing this, what looks like confusion, you know, because we're in the little detail of a particular stitch that's making our life, making us who we are. And sometimes those things are problems. Sometimes those things are trials. And then, lo and behold, something else comes into our life without warning and sweeps us off to another area of worry or opportunity or whatever you want to call it, and puts us a few more stitches in another part of who we are. But we are not the maker, and we never have been. Our Heavenly Father is the maker. I want to give you a hint. This cross stitch that's going on in our life. We really don't get to see the front side of it. It's something that's shown to others in our life. We continually still see the back side of it. But you know, you just don't know how other people see you. You don't know what stitches you're putting in the fiber of their life by whatever it is you're doing. I think sometimes we think, oh, we got to go talk to somebody, and so maybe I need to study and prepare. And I guarantee you, you need to study and prepare. But I think sometimes what we forget is we need to study and prepare for every moment. Study and preparing is, it has to do with how you react. It has to do with what's going on when you have a fender bender, too. It has to do with who you are when things are good. It has to do with who you are when things are bad. Let me give you that hint. It's a pretty strong hint. Now, I'm on Genesis again, first chapter. I'm jumped over to the 26th verse. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And as I've talked about this tapestry that God's weaving, this person that he's making in you, I want to ask you, in all these little stitches he's putting in the trouble, in the fun, in the good times and in the bad, what's on the front side? What's the image on the front side of that tapestry? Any guesses? Huh? Yes, you're both right. Beauty. Christ. And God said, let us make man in our image. That's what's on the front side. That's what he's trying to show to the world through you. That is this responsibility. That's this awesome thing that we're talking about, that we're thinking about when we pray this prayer. That's why it talks about always remembering him, remembering the body of the Son. Witness unto thee, O God, the eternal Father, that they're willing to take upon them the name of thy Son, to bear his name, to bear his image, and keep his commandments, which he's given them, that they may always have his spirit to be with them. So it's his image, and it's inside and out. It's his image. Let's go, I believe it's page 315. Verse 27, third chapter of Alma. We'll start reading at the bottom of page 314. Now behold, I ask you, my brethren of the church, Have ye spiritually been born of God? Have you received His image on your countenance? Have you experienced this mighty change in your hearts? Do you exercise faith in the redemption of Him who created you? Do you look forward with an eye of faith and view this mortal body raised in immortality and this corruption raised in incorruption to stand before God to be judged according to the deeds which have been done in the mortal body? I say unto you, can you imagine to yourselves that ye hear the voice of God, the voice of the Lord, saying unto you in that day, come unto me, ye blessed? For behold, your works have been the works of righteousness upon the face of the earth. So in this obedience that we talk about, these works of righteousness, in being possessed of His Spirit, in bearing His image on our countenance, now we're starting to talk about what's on the front side of that tapestry. What He's trying to do with us so that others may be saved also. So they see a different kind of example. So they actually see the things that sometimes we don't get to see in us. And yet He uses it to teach others, to help others. So God created us in His image. You know, preparing for this sermon, you may be able to see that I don't have any notes right now. I just didn't have time to put it together. Well, how many of you have had the time to put together your notes and study for the next moment? To live your life. It's the same. It's the same thing. I think that sometimes we forget that question. Do you know that you are the only Bible some people will ever read? It's your example that speaks to them and begins to wake them up. And I think all of us are a little bit that way. You know, it's we are just bombarded with information. Everybody is promising you this. They're teaching you this. They're trying to tell you to do this. They're trying to sell you something. But in all this information, it comes down to the fact that most people bombarded with all this information don't really believe what you say. What do they believe? Say it louder. They believe what you do. So as you come together today and you listen to me and you think about going back out there, you have to understand this, you know, this, when we come to church, it's more like anybody ever watch football? Few people watch football, but this is more like halftime. This is where we come in and we listen to the coach. And we talk about what's gone wrong. We talk about what's gone right. We talked about what we've tried and it was a good idea, but it didn't work. We talk about what has been working. And we try to prepare for what? To go back out there and do better. This is, sometimes I honestly believe I got caught in kind of that day-to-day church where being good was about what I did in church, and I forgot that the real game is out there. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air, over the cattle. There's a song that I hear. I believe it's a country western song. I hear it rarely. Maybe it's not. Maybe it's a gospel song. But I just know it's a man, and he's singing, and he says, Lord, I want to be just like you, because he wants to be like me. And he's singing about his little boy. And I know that there's several parents that are in this room. And again, I want to echo the same message. In raising your kids, what's the example you want them to follow? What's the example? What do you want your kids to be like? Because they surely are going to try to be like you. Okay, then they're going to want to be like you. It says, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the... Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. From the beginning, that was the design. And so in verse 28, when God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. It's connected. Those verses aren't separate. They're connected. Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. When you start to be fruitful and you start to multiply, it's about still remaining in the image of God. Being that kind of example to your children. Being that kind of example to the other kids that come into your home. I was impressed the other night. I have three boys at home right now because my cousin that lives in St. Louis, he has a son that's reached the age of 19, and he's going to Purdue, and he's an engineering student, and he does these co-ops every other term, and this part of his education just started, and it happens to be, and I'm so grateful, that his co-op is at General Electric, working with the jet engines in Cincinnati. And so rather than taking the allowance they gave him and getting an apartment like the other co-ops, he asked if he could just come and live with us. And so it's kind of nice to have him there. But the other night, he had gotten a call, and somebody had tried to coax him into making a promise to come and meet him. They had some kind of opportunity for him and stuff. And I got to asking him, tell me more. What is it they want? Well, they said this and they said that, and they had this, they want to talk to me about it, you know. And I said, that really sounds familiar. I think they're wanting you to go try to get involved in some sales business or some scheme of selling these things. And in fact, maybe I shouldn't say it from the pulpit. I told him I thought it might be Amway or something, but he got to being really bothered by what I was asking him. And so he called this phone number, and he called them back, and he was talking to them, and yes, they jumped right into all the money he was going to be able to make in a little bit of time while he was going to school and everything. And I was so impressed. He said, that's not my life. I don't care about money. That doesn't have any promise for me. And the guy kept upping the ante. Well, you know, if money isn't what means something to you, then surely it's what? More money. People feel like in their life what they see and the example they see so often, and it's just like all permeating, is if money isn't what you want, then surely it's more money. If I can keep upping the ante, at some point I can purchase you. Surely there is an amount that's high enough that I can purchase you. I can take away your attention from the other things that you wanted to do, and I can take control of your life. Yeah, I have to say again, I was impressed with his handling of it. He said the guy finally got discouraged with him just by the things he'd said. And he said if he didn't leave me alone, he says, I was really going to start telling him about Jesus and everything. And he did start that a little bit, but the guy got off the phone in a hurry. Because that wasn't the purpose that he was choosing for his life. So as Stephen started to give him those explanations, and he didn't care anymore, and he didn't want that. He wanted to go back to his money. And needless to say, Stephen canceled his appointment, and he didn't go meet the guy. What are we purchasing in life? With the moments we spend, what are we purchasing? What are we earning? And I think the bigger question is, what are we letting purchase us? What are we letting buy away our lives, purchase away our souls, and pull us into other things? You know, I honestly believe it's still comes back to the first verse I read to you. One God in our life. One God. And it's the one that created the heavens and the earth. One God. And that's what's got to have meaning to us. As I read to you, I've jumped away from it now, but as I was reading to you in the ninth verse, or the ninth chapter of 3 Nephi, I want to go back to something. I'm going to read that 24th verse. I want to zero in on a word there that I think is very important for us. And it came to pass that when Jesus had thus prayed, I'm on page 656, and I'm on chapter 9, third book of Nephi, verse 24. And it came to pass that when Jesus had thus prayed unto the Father, he came unto his disciples. And behold, they did still continue without ceasing to pray unto him. And they did not multiply many words, for it was given unto them what they should pray. And they were filled with desire. And they were filled with desire. I think another way it could be said, another way it has been said, is in the sixth chapter of Matthew, when it talks about blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. It's important. It's our responsibility to be in control of what we desire, what our heart wants. I remember one time I was listening real close to a sermon, and in the middle of his sermon, I believe this was Mike Hitt, and it was many, many years ago, but in the middle of his sermon, he broke and he started to pray. And as he prayed, he prayed, and I thought at first he was stumbling over his words, but what he said was, how did he say that? It sounded like double talk at first, but he was saying, help us to want to do right. And so many times I do hear people say, help us to do right, you know, be our strength, but help us to want to do right. Fill our desires, guide our desires. Guide that hunger and that thirst. And let it not be for other things, for money, for It's important to be able to say to people, wait a minute, that's not what has any meaning to me. You can't coax me with high amounts of money. It's important to remember that God created us and we came into the world how? I'm glad none of you come to church this way. Is that a hint? How did he bring us into this world? Guesses? Naked. He brought us into this world naked. We brought nothing in, and we will bring nothing back to heaven with us except these things I'm trying to give you today. You know, I heard another sermon one time that talked about the fact that many times we think about that when we die, we'll die. You know, that's something you do alone. But I want to tell you that's not true. It's not true. Let's go over to... Oh, I'm going to jump to page 431. In the Book of Mormon, it's the Book of Alma, chapter 16. Trying to think of where to start here. I'm going to start with verse 229. It's on page 430. Now I said unto you before, as ye have had so many witnesses, therefore I beseech of you that ye do not procrastinate the day of your repentance unto the end. For after this day of life, which is given us to prepare for eternity, behold, if we do not improve our time while in this life, then cometh the night of darkness, wherein there can be no labor performed. Ye cannot say when ye are brought to that awful crisis that I will repent, that I will return to my God. Nay, ye cannot say this, for that same spirit which doth possess your bodies at the time that ye go out of this life, that same spirit will have power to possess your body in that eternal world. So, do you die alone? If I understand this right, no one dies alone. No one. But it does depend on what the choice you've made, which spirit possesses you. Because that same spirit that has power to possess you in this world will possess you in the eternal world. And so you do not go through death's door alone. But choose that spirit now. Be filled with desire, hunger and thirst after Jesus. Hunger and thirst after his spirit. Let your desire be even as those that were praying there, and as even as Jesus prayed in the ninth chapter of 3 Nephi, the desire be for the Holy Ghost, for that Holy Spirit. That Spirit that, in the beginning of all things, moved upon the water. It was there in the beginning. That same Spirit that is here now, even in this room, that Holy Spirit, that is in which you should walk. That should be your guide. That's the image that God's putting together in the fiber of your life. Romans. I hope somebody's writing these down. I'm kind of curious how this all fits together too. Romans 8th chapter. This one's so full, I'm having a little trouble knowing where to start. Let me make a couple different points and start here a little earlier. Let's start with the third verse, I guess. Chapter 8 of Romans. For that law could not do in that it was... For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For we that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. I'm going to jump over here now for brevity's sake to talk about this tapestry a little bit more, maybe. I think I'm going to start with verse 26, same chapter, chapter 8. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Now I'm jumping over to Philippians, the 4th chapter. come back and talk about halftime a little bit, talk about what church is. I don't believe that church is just about Sundays. I don't. I believe church is also about, was it Friday? That Amy and Aaron went to move a bunch of furniture, and there's some guys that showed up at their house and helped them move the furniture. I believe that's about church too. And I think it's something that I've had the unusual opportunity to be able to grow up with. And I'm not sure I truly saw how wonderful it was until I didn't see it anymore, until I had to move away and that wasn't the way life was put together. But growing up in Kansas City, if your roof needed shingled, you went and bought all the stuff, and the next weekend all these church guys showed up at your house and you went up and you shingled the roof. And doesn't everybody? No, that's really not the way the world is put together. That's the way we have gotten to experience life. And it's a blessing. Philippians chapter 4. Well, you know, I got an email message in the middle of one of my meetings the other day. I'm going to look it up here real quick and read it to you. Maybe you've heard something like this before, but I think this is about church too, when it comes down to it. This is called Lessons from Geese. So maybe some of you have heard it before, but I'll read it to you. If you see geese flying along in a V formation, you might be interested in knowing why they fly that way and the lessons they offer human beings. Fact one. It's been learned that as each bird flaps its wings, it creates an uplift for the birds immediately following. By flying in a V formation, the whole flock has at least 71% greater flying range than if each flew alone. The lesson? People who share a common direction and sense of community can get where they are going quicker and easier because they are traveling on the thrust of one another. Fact two. When a goose falls out of formation, it suddenly feels the drag and resistance of flying alone. It quickly moves back into formation to take advantage of the lifting power of the bird immediately in front of it. Lesson. If we have as much sense as a goose, we will stay in formation with those headed the same way we want to go. We are willing to accept their help and give our help to others. Fact three, when the lead goose gets tired, it rotates back into the formation and another goose flies to the point position. In the lesson, it pays to take turns doing the hard tasks and sharing leadership. As with geese, people are interdependent on each other's skills, capabilities, and unique arrangements of gifts, talents, or resources. Fact four, the geese flying in formation honk from behind to encourage those up front to keep up their speed. Lesson. We need to make sure our honking is encouraging. In groups where there is encouragement, the production is much greater. The power of encouragement to stand by one's heart or core values and encourage the heart and core of others is the quality of honking we seek. Fact 5. Finally, when a goose gets sick or wounded or shot down, two geese drop out of formation and follow it down to help and protect it. They stay with it until it dies or is able to fly again. Then they launch out with another formation or catch up with the flock. Lesson: if we have as much sense as geese, we will stand by each other in difficult times as well as when we are strong. I remember one time when I lived back in Kansas City, I was out cutting wood in the middle of the winter, and I heard something thrashing around up in the pond, which was up above me. I was on the side of a hill. And so I kind of climbed up where I could just see over the rim of the pond, and there was a little opening in the ice. And there was a, actually I think it was like a wood duck that was in that water just thrashing around and kind of bathing itself and grooming itself and so forth. And I didn't any more than get just a little too close when out of the woods another duck came and just swooped down low and alerted the other duck, and they both lit up into the air and flew off into the woods. So I went back to cutting wood. Been cutting for a little while, and I heard thrashing around in the pond again. And so I went up there and looked over the rim of the pond, and there again was a duck in there in the pond thrashing around, and I got a little too close, and out of the woods came another duck and just alerted it, and they both flew up again and went away. And I think that there is so much we can learn because of God's intent and the way he set things in order, and that's the way it's supposed to work. We watch out for one another. And if we see one another in danger, we alert each other. And what was going on before that? Well, there was somebody out there in the woods watching and protecting. And so when I got a little close, he flew out there and alerted the other one, and they flew to safety away from me. Not that I had any ill intent towards the duck, but I'm just fascinated in the way nature sometimes shows us what God's intent is, even for us. And when I go to read here in Philippians, it's really along the same vein. So with that thought in mind, let's read. Chapter 4, Philippians. Where do I want to start? I'm going to start with 3, because sometimes I think we forget these things and leave them out. It says, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with others, my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Sometimes we talk about God calling the ministry and the work that he gives them to do. I think we should always remember that the women, are called to do so many things that are important. And I think that sometimes we belittle our life when we forget that God has purpose in every moment that we spend living this life. And it's listening to him, it's obeying the beckoning of his Spirit that guides us so that we really are truly doing what he wants us to do. And we're serving him. And it, I think it's neat to hear it expressed as laboring with me in the gospel. So it all fits together. We think about the church, and you read in Corinthians talks about how it's all fitly joined together. I think we need to think of it in the large sense, including everybody in the body of Christ. And what is your purpose? What is your duty from moment to moment? How are you contributing? Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. And I think sometimes, I imagine many of you watch the news from time to time. And I have to be honest, sometimes I think if something good happened, we would probably never hear about it. I think to be news, it's got to be bad, right? But I believe there's real wisdom here in keeping our hearts on those things that are good, those things that are lovely, those things, are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And I believe that's how that peace of God dwells in you richly. Be that gift to each other. Let your honking, like we'll be thinking of the geese, be for encouragement. Be positive with one another. Years ago, you can't look at me and tell right now, because I sure don't look like I ever went through this. Years ago, there was about 3 years that I went on a benefit. It was a bicycle ride. And I remember the first year I went, particularly I was struck by this. We rode our bikes 150 miles in 2 days. First day was 86 miles. As I got to know the trip better, then the following years I found out that there was if you get to a certain point early enough in the day, if you want to, they add like 14 more miles to that. There's another loop you can go out and take, and you get a little patch for riding a bicycle 100 miles in a day. But yeah, I don't look like I ever did that, but I did. But I was struck by the fact that as I was riding along and I'd be so tired and I would be in the middle of these hills. In Missouri, there's a lot of hills. And I'd be just cranking up, you know, and you see the crest of the hill. And you crank and you crank and you crank and you're just toast. You're just worn out. And you get to the top and it's not the top. You kind of come over the crest and it's still going up. It's just not quite as steep, you know. And but there would be people out literally standing along the side of the road. And they would cheer for you and clap their hands and say, hey, good job, keep going. And people would wear out and get off and walk their bikes. And they'd say, good thinking, just keep moving. You know, use the hill to rest and then you can get back on to go down the other side. You know, and it was just, you know, it was almost like anything you did, they encouraged you. If you were weak and you just couldn't push the pedals anymore, they encouraged you. If you were still on and you were still cranking, they encouraged you. And I think that's our job. That's what being part of the church is. Let's encourage one another. in the good times. Let's encourage each other in times of weakness where we fall away. Let's be like the duck in the woods. If you see that, you go down, you alert them, and you help them, and you encourage them so that it lifts them up and they fly to safety. Lift them up. Don't break them down. I forget to check my watch. I had no idea it was so late. I'm sorry. I think I'm just going to go back and read a couple more verses, and you've already heard them, but I just want to do it in conclusion. Let's go back to the fourth chapter of Moroni, fourth verse. Let's go back to Genesis, first verse. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our own image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And back to chapter 4, book of Moroni, page 761, starting with the fourth verse. O God, the eternal Father, we ask thee in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ, to bless and sanctify this bread to the souls of all those who partake of it, that they may eat in remembrance of the body of thy Son, and witness unto thee, O God, the eternal Father, that they are willing to take upon them the name of thy Son, and always remember him, and keep his commandments which he hath given them, that they may always have his Spirit to be with them. And that's my prayer, that you would always have his Spirit to be with you, and that you would remember that when things are bad, that's not because you're losing. It's because things are bad right then. It may be because he's conforming you to the image of his Son by bringing some hardship on you and teaching you patience. There could be so many different reasons for it. But let him have that perfect work in you. Be it in a time of sorrow or a time of gladness, let him have that perfect work in you, that you might be conformed to the image of his Son, that you might be possessed of his Spirit and bear his image on your countenance. And in that way, take his light into the world. I love you. It is so good to get to be here with you and to look on your faces and get to share his Spirit with you. God bless us. Thank you.